So, if you sit down, then I have to preach. It's a little hot, so it won't be long. I think sometimes these wonderful stories that we're familiar with, and we hear them, we know them by heart, right? And so it's often difficult to preach on them. It's often difficult to say something new about them. I spend some time with the scriptures during the week. Bishop Butler was a wonderful Vatican Council II bishop, and he gave a workshop to us on preaching once, and he said that we should read the gospel, we should proclaim it. And so so I'm not there yet. So but in many ways I do spend some time with it, and then in my busy day I just come home and I sit with this interim biblical commentary and I look at some readings of a wonderful woman priest from the Episcopal tradition, Margaret Taylor Brown, who writes beautifully on some of these scriptures. And you can tell that she lives with them and spends time with them. They're remarkable. So I don't always like to plagiarize from her, but sometimes I do, right? I think it comes from many different sources. But I was thinking these readings are so beautiful. It's often what I think I say to you because it makes sense to me. In the book of Deuteronomy, which really is the book of the law of love, I think, in many ways. The last 18 chapters of that is Moses' very long farewell address to the people of Israel. And so in chapter 30 here, he's really reminding the people of Israel, and I think it's so true. When he comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he says to the people of Israel, "Today I place before you life and death." And then he says, "Please choose life." And in this, he rehearses that for us again. He says, "The word of God is not alien to you. It's not very far from you. In many ways, it is as close to us as our next breath." As I stood up, and as Allison and as Eric stood up and read these readings, many of you may have heard them before or remember them, but certainly the gospel. Soon as I said the Samaritan, all of you probably said the Good Samaritan. We even shortcut that, right? We even say there's a Good Samaritan law. There's a Samaritan law if you try to help somebody and they don't make it, they can't sue you, right? That's a very interesting way that we come to understand this in many ways. But I think that the Word of God really does live in us in many ways, and maybe on Sundays we come so that we bring it to our awareness. But I love this reading from Deuteronomy. Moses reminds the people of Israel, and he reminds us that the Word of God isn't in the heavens. You don't have to travel far from it. That God comes and makes his home with us. He comes and pitches his tent among us, and is not very far from us. And so Moses reminds us, and he says to us very much what Jesus says to the scholar in the Gospel of Luke. He says, if you do these things, we have to do these things, right? St. Thomas Aquinas says that we have to move things from their potency into action. We have to move things from what is in their potential into some action. And so Moses is reminding the people of Israel, and it gets rehearsed in the Gospel again. What is the greatest of the laws? That you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul, right? And then you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so we hear Moses reminding that of the people of Israel. It is the heart of the law. So we have then the middle term for us is Paul's letter to the Colossians. St. Paul is, as you know, is a prolific writer, and he writes to the church of Colossians to remind them, as does all of the scriptures remind us about God's position in our life. Whatever we put before God becomes our God. So Paul is reminding the church that remember that it is God who calls us together. It is God who through the love that he had for us, sent his son to be one of us, and because of that great love, God calls us together as a people, and he reminds us that we all have this shared unity in the experience of God's love for us. And then finally, in the Gospel of Luke, we've been looking at Luke all along since Easter. We talk about one of the theological dimensions of the Gospel of Luke is the great reversal. It's about how the Messiah comes and he kind of turns our world upside down. So that we think what we think, who might be the chosen are not always the chosen, right? The humble will be raised up, and the humble will be bowed down, and I'm getting that back at the time. Anyway, as you know, in the Magnificat. But here we have it again. We have a teacher of the law. We have someone who is very familiar with the law. And I imagine that he was a young man, he wanted to show some bravado. So he would have been very familiar with Deuteronomy. He would have been very familiar with the text. But remember, so was Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi as well. He was trained in the scriptures. Jesus knew the scriptures so well that he could do what was termed midrash. He could take the scriptures and add to them and have dialogue with them. So he knew them as well. So this teacher of the law wanted to test Jesus, right? And this is one of the dimensions of the Gospel of Luke. In reality, who gets tested, right? It's the scholar. It's not Jesus who gets tested, because Jesus poses questions back to him. So the scholar stands up and he recites what the law is, and Jesus says, "You got it right. Now you have to live it." But in order to prove himself, did you ever do this? Did you ever want to come and show that you know something maybe more than others, and you ask a question or make a comment, and somebody else bests you? That happens to me sometimes quite a bit, right? And then I think to myself, oh, I should have just kept my mouth shut. Well, right? But the scholar wanted to justify himself. In many, many commentaries, this has a lot to do with Luke relating the message of Jesus Christ for all people, not simply for the house of Israel. And so in this particular passage, the scholar of the law, when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul," that's anyone can do that. You don't have to be from the house of Israel to do that. And so there's a message there that if you do these things, you will have life, right? And so the message of Jesus is not simply for one people, it's for everyone, which is always one of the theological positions of the Gospel of Luke. And then Jesus goes on to tell a story, because the Good Samaritan says, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? We might ask that in different ways, right? We might say, "Who is my friend? Who am I here for?" Right? And so the Samaritan says, "But who is my friend?" Again, trying to trip Jesus up. So what Jesus does is he takes a parable. And a parable is always a story that has some moral involved in it, right? But for us, when we listen to these parables, in the true sense of the moral, it is what drives us towards life, right? It is what moves us towards life. And so Jesus remonstrates with this scholar of the law. And he says, "There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he set upon by robbers." Last week in the scripture, we heard how important it is to be hospitable, right? Because in many ways, to travel, and if someone was inhospitable to you, it meant your death. But I think that this traveler was probably traveling during the day where he thought it might be safe. But nonetheless, he falls in amongst robbers, and they rob him, and they strip him, and they take everything from him. So Jesus uses two powerful images of people in his community who recognize this law. What does it mean to be saved? To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, first the priest comes down, and the priest sees this robber there, but maybe thinks that he's dead, and he passes on the other side, because the priest didn't want to defile himself, right? So he passes on the other side. And then he uses a Levite. A Levite was someone who attended the temple. The Levite would have known this law as well, right? And so what does the Levite do? The Levite also passes on the other side because he doesn't want to defile himself. And then finally, Jesus uses what the people, the hearers of his time, would have been a representative of a group of people that there was no one more hated by the Jews than the Samaritans, and vice versa, by the way. I mean, here is the most important kind of dialogue in the Gospel of John, when Jesus goes and asks a Samaritan woman for water. And she talks about the theological differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. But the Samaritans were when Israel was captured by the Assyrians, the Israelites were dispersed. And so what happened is the Samaritans were people who had intermingled with the Assyrians, and so they were Jewish and Assyrians, so they were segregated from the purists, if you will. It would be today, if this were being preached in Israel, Jesus might use a Palestinian as an example, right? Or if here in the United States, we might use someone who is from the Islam faith, right? But this was a person who was probably thought of as the worst of society, but Jesus uses this icon, this representative of this hated group, to demonstrate that this Samaritan goes down and he looks on this person who is lying there dying, and he looks at him with compassion. In Hebrew, the word is chesed, mercy. And mercy is always connected to justice. And so what does he do? He takes probably what was very costly oil and wine, and he anoints the wounds, and he cares for this man. Francis told us as friars that we should bind up the wounded, heal the sick, and bring Aaron home. And that's exactly what the Samaritan did. And not only does he do that, he picks him up, he puts him on his own form of transportation, and takes him to an inn, and assures the man's survival by paying for him. Not only by paying for him, but by saying, if you spend more than this, I'll pay you on the way back. And then Jesus turns the tables, as he always does in the Gospel of Luke, and he says to the scholar of the law, which one of these three followed the law? And the scholar of the law can't even say the word Samaritan. He can't even say the word Samaritan. So what does he say, right? He says the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And that is at the heart of this, always, always, always at the heart of this, at the heart of Deuteronomy, at the heart of Leviticus, and at the heart of all of the Gospels, right? Is this amazing love and mercy of God that manifests itself in compassion for all of us, and that each and every one of us have the power to be transformed by that encounter with the Word of God that Moses reminds the people of Israel that it's not very far from us. It's interesting when we see this, right? Because this Good Samaritan is often an ideal that we try to live up to, and I know that we all fall short of it. I was in my office on Friday, and it was hot, and there are new offices, and so one of my office mates, who I don't really know, was buying a new couch, and it was being delivered, and they knocked on my door and said, could you help? I said, no. And I think to myself, of course, being Irish Catholic and filled with guilt, I thought, oh, I should have done it. Actually, I was seeing somebody, so I was getting ready to see somebody. But when I read this scripture, I thought, my God, how I fall short of that in small ways as well, right? In small ways as well. And the woman said, well, I just thought I would ask. And I thought, and she wasn't gone 30 seconds, and I was feeling already guilty. As we know, guilt isn't always a great motivator for change in many ways, right? It didn't move me in many ways. But the reality is that's what happens sometimes. This is that we talk about cheap grace and costly grace. And I was going to say Durkheim, but that's not. Bonhoeffer talks about that in many, many ways. And so sometimes we pass up opportunities for grace, right? We do. Sometimes, this is what I think the corollary to this gospel is that sometimes when we're in need, like we would like to dictate who's going to help us and how they're going to help us. But in reality, that's not the case. This man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was probably a Jew himself, and the last person that he expected to help him was a Samaritan. And I wonder even if someone said to him, would you like the Samaritan to help you, what he would have said. The reality for us is sometimes we have to recognize our vulnerability and our absolute and complete dependence on God's love for us, because God sends to us help from the most unexpected places. He sends us sometimes the person who we hate the most, or the person who we're angry at the most, is the person who comes to help us. What an astounding event that God turns our life upside down for us. That when the Word of God comes and pitches its tent among us, it has the power to transform our lives. We can sometimes see that in many ways in our past maybe, that the help that was offered us where it came from the least likely places was what we needed most in that particular place and time. And so God reminds us, he reminds us, that when it comes to the foot of the cross, we all stand on level ground, right? And that each and every one of us has the power to be transformed by this love in the midst of our lives. And that sometimes God sends us this help in the most unexpected ways. Many of you know that at 9 o'clock I have a mass at the hospital in Essex County. And there's one of the clients who's been coming there every Sunday, and she's not well. She's probably very slowly going home to God from cancer. And she's a remarkable person. And so when I take her communion, she sits in this place because she won't join us. But I think a little bit, and so I think it's just her way of keeping a bit of distance. But when I give her communion, she always wants two hosts, so I give her two. And then as I'm giving her two hosts, she'll ask me if Mabel's here. I don't know who Mabel I don't know that there is a neighbor. I think that maybe the neighbor, maybe it's someone who is very important in her life who is not here with her anymore. But I think about her, and today, as we were leaving, I think that she was she's becoming increasingly more frail. But as we were leaving, and I was going down, she grabbed my hand and held onto it so tightly so that I could walk her out the door. And I thought about that in that moment. I thought this woman, for me, is a reminder in many ways of this message of the gospel, right? That while she's needing of me for help, I'm much more dependent on her for the message of how to live my life, right? I'm much more dependent, as she draws closer to the end of her own experiences here, of what the value and the preciousness that life may have for us. And I was thinking that sometimes when we live in the midst of God's word for us, that God sends us these messages in really, really profound and important ways in all of the ordinariness of our life. So try not to miss it. Try not to miss the Samaritans in your life. Try not to judge people so harshly by what class of people they come from, or what race they are, or what they believe. But try to see that maybe God sends us, in the persons that we least expected, this wonderful gift of how His love has the potential to transform us. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.